Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing this morning? It's a beautiful day. It's a gorgeous day on a Sunday. It's just good to have you all here. My name's Tim, and if you're visiting for the first time, we're just so tickled that you would grace us with your presence. We hope that you'll leave today with something special, something good to help you throughout your week. I've got a few things that's in the bulletin I just want to remind you about. The very first thing is our marriage retreat is coming up pretty quick now. And we hope you're signing up. We're doing power couples. We're looking at some couples in the Bible who God worked in their marriages a powerful way, and God worked through their marriages in a powerful way. And one of the things I wanted to remind us couples is that we're going to be having like a dinner on the Saturday evening, I believe. And we hope you'll think of a power couple you can dress up as. Maybe it's a Hollywood couple or some couple in the Bible. We'd love for you to participate in this. We're going to have a great time together, and Nathan and Tammy are going to be speaking to us again. We had them over at New Harmony, and they're returning, excited about this. Also, you probably noticed the train out here. I don't know if you've noticed it, but VBS is coming, and there's a train theme this year. The information's in the bulletin. If you know of a family. Maybe you know a family of small children that invite them to this thing. Invite them to VBS. It's going to be a lot of fun. Our theme this year, if y'all want to remind you, is in His steps. We've been looking at what kind of steps do we take to follow Christ. In fact, we've even got little reminders, signs with footprints that have scriptures that encourage us to think about the next step. Every sermon in all of our sermon series, we've been looking at this, looking at ways to encourage what's the step in front of me that God wants me to take. There's a podcast, a weekly podcast that Nathan and TK have been putting together, and it's in your bulletin, but you can have something that's begin your week with something encouraging about taking a step in the steps of Christ. Look at the Bible says here in Proverbs. It says, we should make plans counting on God to direct us. And that's what we're doing this year. Every sermon series, everything we're trying to do, we're trying to encourage God, counting on God to direct us. The next sermon series is coming up only in 2 weeks. You probably remember the question, what would Jesus do? We're calling it, what does Jesus do? What does the Bible say He really did? And from that, we can answer that question of what would Jesus do. And that's coming up in just a couple weeks. And all of these lessons and all the things we're doing are encouraging us to count on God to direct us to that next step. What's the next step for you? God's wanting to direct. He's directing you that direction. And we're hoping, and He's hoping, that you'll take that step. Now, today we are in a series called God Is. We've looked at a whole bunch of sides of God, all that, this God that we trust, this God that directs us. And today I want to talk about God's holiness, that God is holy. What does holy mean? I know as a kid, it was a cliche. Holy cow! That's what I remember when I would hear the word holy. And this idea, and holy sounded like, I grew up in a Catholic church a little bit, and we would go to these elaborate buildings that had statues and stained glass and all kinds of cool stuff, and you just got the impression you didn't touch it. You didn't touch anything. You're very careful what you do because it looked like you're in this holy place. Gold, statues, even the music, trying to convey this holy place. Well, what does holy mean, though? When you break down the word, the Hebrew word, kadosh, what does that word mean? And when you look at the word holy, and it's got rich meaning. First, it means things like this. It can mean simply living a pure or morally pure life or perfectly. Holy can mean that. But primarily, the word holy also means this, and this is the primary definition of holiness, and that is something sacred, something consecrated, something set apart. And the Bible's filled with holy things, cups, candlesticks, places. In fact, even people are referred to as holy, but there's places that are referred to as holy. What are they? They're set apart. They're sacred. They're special, would be another way Look at these passages here in Isaiah. Isaiah is having a vision. And he says, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. John would have a similar dream in the book of Revelation. In his vision, look what he describes. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Years ago, there was a soul-winning workshop in Tulsa. And I remember going to my very first one. Denise invited me, and I didn't go the first time. Then I became a Christian, and she goes, you got to go to Tulsa. So I went to Tulsa. 13,000-plus people singing in this huge round, the main building there in the Tulsa State Fairground there in Tulsa. And I remember hearing for the first time a song called Let Them Praises Give Jehovah. And I could not, I closed my eyes and it sounded like what I imagined heaven would sound like. I want you to hear this song. Here's this song and listen to its words. It's talking about Revelation and Isaiah here.
Zion's glorious song is heard.
Song and stroll to joy.
takes me back. I can stand there and what, 238, I can't remember what section it was. Always the same section we sat in. And I would close my eyes and listen and sing along with 13,000 people. And they would sing holy, just like that. And it would taper off, get quieter. What they say, what, why is it said three times in Isaiah and Revelation? Because God is holy all the time. In your past, in your present, and in your future. And because God is holy, I want to share four lessons we can get because of this that I hope you will take with you today. First, because God is holy, well, God is exclusive. There's no God like God. There's no one like God. Moses wrote a song on the holiness of God. And this one song, he writes these words here, and you can see them on your notes as well. Who is a God like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, great and holy, praised in fear, doing powerful works? Isaiah says it this way, I am the true God. There has never been any other God except me, and there never will be. You see, there's no God. There's no one like God. No one comes close. No one loves like God. No one's pure like God or perfect like God. No one moves like God. No one is smart like God or sees like God or is fair like God or as smart as God. No one is powerful like God or creates like God or works like God. And no one brings happiness like God. Oh, there's people that claim to be God and some people try to play God, but they can't and they never will be because they're not God. There's only one God. He's the holy God, the one and only. He's perfect, set apart. There's never been another, and there never will be. God is holy, church. And because he is exclusive, number two, he deserves my worship. We worship lots of things. How do I know that? As a kid, my grandkids remind me of this. As a kid, I said the same thing. Maybe you remember saying something like this. Mine. Mine. That's mine. Whose is it? That's mine. You know, a favorite toy. As a 5-year-old, I remember I wanted to get Big Bruiser. I asked Santa Claus, what do you want for Christmas in kindergarten? And that's a true story now. And I go, I want Big Bruiser. Okay, you'll get it. Well, Christmas came. I didn't get it. First grade comes around. Here comes Santa Claus. And I remember. Ho, ho, ho. Don't ho, ho me. I cried, I asked for a Big Bruiser. You didn't get it to me. Oh, I'm sorry about that. I must have slipped my mind. You know, Santa's getting old. But it'll be there this year. Never, ever got it. I guess they never talked to my mom. And that's what happened. That's all I can figure out. We worship lots of things. We worship people, political figures, actors, musicians. We worship cars and houses and even family members. And sometimes we'll even worship a preacher or two. None of them are holy. None of them really deserve our worship. They're not perfect. They're not pure. They're tainted. They're flawed. They break down. Only God deserves our worship. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 was a man who worshiped God. The Bible said he worshiped him on a regular basis. Peter shows up, and when Peter shows up, he bows down to Peter, and Peter says, stop that. Get back up on your feet. I'm a man just like you. He says, Cornelius, there's only one who deserves your worship, and that's that holy God. Psalms 96 says, worship the Lord because he is holy. The whole earth should tremble before the Lord. Now, that's interesting. He says, you should worship only God. Worship God because he's holy. The whole earth should think about this and it should tremble at that idea. And we kind of know a little bit about worship. We understand respecting and honoring sacred things. I've been to several military funerals, and they're so impressive. I'm always impressed by them. Why? Because, you know, whether it was my Uncle Larry or Larry Grove at Jefferson Barracks, I remember those moments where they shoot the guns and then Taps is played. And when they fold the flag, I watched them so carefully and then they slowly. Why? It's sacred. We understand sacred. We go to national parks or places and they're, whether they're cemeteries or buildings, we know they're sacred. We honor them. We know to be quiet when we walk inside. We understand that. But none of this deserves worship. Even the most honored man or woman doesn't deserve the worship that's reserved, that you should reserve for God. Because he's holy. Aaron had two sons in the Old Testament, Nadab and Abihu. I've never met a kid or anybody, any parents name their kids Nadab or Abihu. I think I know why. When you start reading Leviticus, it's been called the Brussels sprouts of the Bible, okay? It's where quiet times go to die. I said that one time and had a member of the church meet me in the back going, I can't believe you said that. It's a great book. I go, of course, all the books of the Bible are great. So I say it tongue in cheek. But you read Leviticus, it's about the law, following the law. And you read about how the priest got ready, the high priest got ready to go before the God and go into the tabernacle and then go in beyond the curtain to the Holy of Holies where the Ten Commandments where God dwelled. I mean, they go through this elaborate process. Leviticus 8 describes all the things that are being done. You go through this bath. You have blood, you have sacrifices, sin offerings and blood sacrifices of a bull and of goats, all to cleanse you. You wear these perfect clothes. You have on your turban the word holy on there because this is a serious thing. And Nadab and Abihu are going through this process. And the Bible says in Leviticus 10, it starts off, it's tragic, folks. They go in, it says, and then Nadab and Abihu offered a strange fire to God, a fire, an incense that he did not authorize. And the Bible says fire, which really usually comes out and consumes the sacrifice that was been made, consumes the sacrificers, chars them to a toasty crisp. And look what the Bible says here in Leviticus 10. Moses says this to Aaron, because these are his two kids now. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord said. People may come near to me, but those people must see that I am holy. All the people must give honor to me. And Aaron can't reply. He knows it's true. I read that, and I remember when I first read that, Denise brought that to my attention, how important it is to go by the word of God. And I couldn't help but think about, why does God make it such a big deal about this? And then it occurred to me, there's a better question. Why did Nadab and Abihu take God so lightly? And what is this strange fire? You know, here today we live in a culture where a lot of times churches, we structure, I've been guilty of it myself. I wonder sometimes if we offer strange stuff to God because of our culture. We've got to sing certain kinds of songs. We've got to do it. So we got to make sure that we got to have everything just right because of the culture. And some of the things that our culture accepts today is strange to God, especially among the believers. Even amongst us Christians, some of the things that we believe, he's looking at us going, what are you doing? That's so strange to me. And he doesn't accept it. Malachi 1, read Malachi, mark it down and go read Malachi 1 when you get home. And what's going on there? Well, God is, he's saying, you dishonor me, you insult me. He tells the people in Malachi's time, through the prophet Malachi. And the people say, how have we insulted you? He goes, you bring blemished, diseased, sickly looking things to offer me. Lambs and goats and stuff and bulls. They're not your best. They're your leftovers. You're bringing leftovers to me. He goes, try giving that to some city official in town, like maybe a governor or some powerful person. What would they do with that? They'd say, this isn't honoring me. And then he says, oh, I just wish you'd close the doors of the temple and stop making useless fires on my altar. He goes, I will not accept this worship any longer from you. God is holy, church. And as much as the culture likes to weed in us and mess with us and make us think about maybe we should do this, maybe we should do that. I am as guilty as anybody, maybe more so, in order to fit in sometimes our culture. God's like, but your worship is the culture. Where's your worship reserved for me? Because I'm holy. The culture's not holy. I remember one time, a little prayer Bible camp, I was at a work day about 2-3 years ago, and a fella come in with a lawnmower. It was beautiful. Red, shiny. I go, what are you doing? He goes, I'm donating this to the camp. Well, everybody's like, wow. He goes, it doesn't run. And I go, it doesn't run? No. So let me see if I get this straight. You're bringing us a mower. You're donating to Little Prairie Bible Camp. And it doesn't run. And his face was like, well, when you put it that way, yeah. So you just didn't want it. So we're kind of like your dump. Well, okay. And right in front of him, I take the engine apart, clean the carburetor, and start it right up. He goes, well, if I knew it was going to run, I'd have kept it. Well, thank you for your donation. I remember when he wheeled it in, I go, it doesn't run. He goes, well, beggars can't be choosy. Listen, church, God is not a beggar. He is holy. He is holy. He should be getting the best. He deserves the best. He is set apart. Holy. Holy. Holy is the Lord. He doesn't and shouldn't and won't accept leftovers. So I look at this. The Bible says here, honor the Lord our God, worship at his feet. He is holy. I ask you this morning, I ask myself this as I was listening to this song again, this idea of where is my worship? Who is it directed to? What is it directed to? When I think of God, do I go, mine, mine? Is he the main? You know, worship is a display and an expression of what I value and want the most. In a way, it's God's, once it's inside us, it's our ultimate spiritual default switch. So if I ever get confused, if I ever wonder what to do, and I don't know how to sort something out, just go back to that default switch that he put in me when he created me, was to worship him. And I'll please him. What's it say in Romans 12? I beg you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. I think that's Romans 12, 1. It's holy. He wants me. And that spiritual default switch that he's created in us is reserved only to worship the God who is holy. Now, I know you might be thinking, well, that's, of course, Tim. Well, let's get into something that might be a little more challenging. And that's because God is holy, God makes me holy. I want you to know this morning, God wants to share his holiness with you. He wants you holy. And this can be kind of a rub sometimes. Look at Ephesians 1 here. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He said, before he even made me, before he made you, it was his will. It was his choice. It was his greatest, one of his greatest desires. I want you to be, he says to every Christian, I want you to be holy and blameless. And like I said earlier, holiness does mean purity and perfection. Look what he goes on to say in chapter 5, verse 3. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. This is one of those verses that, oh my goodness. Not have a hint? You're not supposed to have a hint. It's improper for God's holy people. Well, I'm toast. This is probably one of the hardest passages for me sometimes to get my mind around. There must not even be a hint of sexual morality. Well, I'm out. Or any kind of impurity. I'm not going to spend lots of parchment paper. I can see the Apostle Paul listing out all of this. I'll just generically say any kind of impurity. Would that include impure thoughts? Yeah. Oh. When you look at this passage sometimes, it's like, how can God call me to be something I can't be? You ever thought that? How can God do that? You see, because if I was honest, this passage is a little discouraging. Okay, it's a lot discouraging because I'm not holy. I'm not pure. And I'm not blameless. And when you say a hint, you kidding me? My life doesn't have hints. It has blatant, straight up, in your face impurity. How can God expect me to be something I can't be? God knows you can't be holy. So relax. He knows you can't be holy on your own. But he wants to make you holy. He wants you to know he can make you holy. And he wants to make you holy. And if you're a Christian, he has made you holy. Look at this passage here. For God's will was for us. May not be your will. It's God's will for us. To be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. That's a lot there. Book of Hebrews, I call it the Old Testament book of the New Testament because it's lots of Jewish imagery. And he's saying here, he makes it real clear that the body of Jesus, his sacrifice for all time, past, would it include the past? Present? Future? Yeah. God wants me to be holy, and he makes us holy. He makes everyone that turns to him and trusts him holy because of the holy cross of Christ. You see, when you become a Christian, God takes away your sin and blame for all time and makes you holy. And you say, but Tim, I mess up. I can't go 20 minutes without messing up. Somebody else is saying, I can beat that. And we all mess up. Of course we all mess up. I do too. But when you turn and trust Jesus, when you turn to God, I don't know if everybody here is a Christian, but if you're not, you turn to God. Why? Because the Bible says without holiness, you will not see God. You need to be holy. And because you can't be, God says, I'll make you holy. And how does he do that? Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Christian brothers, look what it says here. Christian brothers, now we know that we can go into the holiest place of all because the blood of Jesus was given. I think about, there's some places you're not allowed to go. You ever been somewhere and you go, you can't go in there. I was at the post office this week. And I was having a little trouble with a package because I'm an eBay person. Well, I flirt with eBay and I'm kind of an eBay person. And I was having a package. I was having trouble. She goes, well, come inside to my office. And she opens the locked door and I go into the lair of the postmaster. Wasn't that impressive? Coffee stains on the rings on the table. But there's the computer. Where's this post office at? It's in Tulsa. It's in Tulsa. Okay, let me check. Well, here's everything he got. And there's your package. You tell that guy he got his package. Thank you, postmaster. I'm not worthy. And then I go out. The door clicks. And for fun, I grab the dump. It doesn't open. I have no access. Everybody else that works there has access. There's things that we may not get to be a part of. You got to have a ticket or you got to have whatever. But here, the Christian has this, the holiest place of all where God actually dwells. I can go because there's one of the things that I think is interesting about the high priest, when they, before they would go in, they'd take some blood from the sacrifice and they'd put it on their ear. They put a dab on the ear. Put a dab on their thumb and put a dab on their toe. And it was supposed to cleanse them, see. They had the sacrificial blood on them. As a Christian, you don't have blood on your ear, your toe. You don't have it on your, you don't have it, you don't say you don't have it on your thumb. You have it all over you. All over you. And you can walk in. You say, I must look like a mess. No, you are holy. And God says, come on into the holiest place of all. Into my presence. Man, if you're not a Christian, why not? That grace is so amazing, isn't it? When you stop and think about it. Lets you have access to God in such a way that you couldn't have without His help. So He makes me holy. And why does He make me holy? Number four, He calls me to a holy life. He makes me holy to use me. Not only does He make me holy, He calls me to this holy, useful, not to sit, not to soak, but to be used. But to be used to serve. He calls me to this holy life. I love this, 2 Timothy 1:9. Paul says He has saved us by calling us to a holy life. Not because of anything we've done, but because of His own purpose and grace. Notice that He says it's by God's purpose, His will. He has an intent. He has an idea. And His love. We're made holy and called to this holy life. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus for the beginning of time. So it was God's purpose to make us holy, but also we have a purpose to be used by God. And it's this holy life He wants us to live. I want to ask you this morning, are you aware of your holiness? Do you think about that? You should. Sometimes we get so caught up in problems and worries and bills and all. I'm a holy person. God's made me holy. My life is, He's calling me to live this holy life. He doesn't just save me and say, there, good, you're whole, you're holy now. No, He goes, now I want you to start living this holy life everywhere you go. Your life has a holy purpose, a set apart, dedicated. You say, you mean like commitment? No, dedicated. Remember when landlines used to be around? We had a dedicated line. What did that mean? It was a dedicated line used for this purpose. Like, kind of like the bat phone, you know? Dedicated line. It wasn't, you didn't call up, order pizza. Hey, Batman, I need some pizza. No. You call Batman. It was the dedicated line. There's the phone. That line goes straight to him. It's set apart for that purpose. Right now we have, Kelsey, Disler's been working, and her husband have been working on a room in the back here, and it's a hospitality room. It used to be the old teen room, and they've ripped everything out and painted, new floor, nice stuff. And I don't know if I'm supposed to talk about it, Kelsey, so I apologize now, but she's wanting to dedicate it. Are we going to do a dedication? What do you mean by that? You know, where you cut the ribbon. You say this room, and what is it going to be used for? Well, it's not going to be used for, it's not a storage room. It's not an office. No, it's a room for, if you have a wedding and you've got want a place for some people to gather, they can gather in there. It's for funerals, for families to be, somebody sometimes has to get out of this big room and go somewhere just to be alone. This is a perfect place for some snacks and stuff to relax a little bit. It's for a small group. It has a designated purpose. Well, my life, your life, this holy life has a designated purpose. And if that's true, then everywhere I go, everything I do has now a holy, useful purpose. Look at this passage in 1 Peter. Peter said this, "But just as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." See, God saves me and makes me holy, but he also calls me to live this distinct, different life. Not to be different just to be different. No, it's because I'm living like Christ, it's going to be different. It's just going to stand out. Everything becomes holy. It's a new and different lifestyle set apart for God's use, for what God wants. That's why here at Greater Alton, we believe every Christian, every member here should be asking, God, how do you want to use me? What do you want to do through me today? Because I'm going to be going to a restaurant. What do you got in store there? Or something goes wrong. Well, you know, something's going wrong. You've probably got a bigger purpose than just something's going wrong right now. Why am I at this hospital? There's been some of you here. You've shared your faith at a hospital and people become Christians because of it. Because you're thinking, wherever I go is holy. I love this passage. It's Moses and he sees a burning bush, and as he's walking to it, look what God says. "Don't come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." We sing that song, "We're standing on holy ground." When God is present, it's holy. And I think of sacred places. Maybe you can think of some sacred places. Maybe where you met your spouse. It's a special place. Little Prairie Bible Camp. Maybe a certain experience at a stadium. Or at a building, at a church somewhere, and you go. I remember when I became a Christian, when I was baptized, I went to Williamstown, West Virginia, and we drive up the bus, we take the church bus, I was with Mike and Denise, we drive up to the church building that I'd been going to for years as a guest, a visitor. I knew I was a guest, I was a visitor, I knew I wasn't a part of them. But then I drive up and it's a totally different thing. And I'm going, "Mike, unlock the door of the building." "Well, Tim, it's midnight, we gotta go home." "No, unlock the door. He unlocks the door. I run down the aisle, and I grew up with altars. You went to the altar, altar call, okay? Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Okay, yeah. I know they don't have an altar. So what do? They had steps, so I just kneeled there and I said, "Thank God. Thank God you helped me see something." That's a holy place. That building belongs to another church now. It's when I drive by it on Cherry Street in Mount Carmel, I go, that's a holy place to me. But God's wanting you to know something and wants me to know something. To consider something else. That wherever you are, it's holy. Why? Because you carry in His Spirit, His Holy Spirit. Is inside every believer. Does that mean the home I go into is holy? The workplace I work at is holy? The place I shop? The neighborhood I'm in? They're all holy. They're all holy. They have a purpose. Moses wasn't aware of his holy places. I'm asking you, are you aware of yours? I mean, Moses got it wrong. Sometimes I get it wrong. I forget I'm in a holy place. I forget God's wanting to use me in a special set apart way. So I ask you to think about this as we close. This idea of where's a place I need to dedicate as holy that I just don't think of very often. I need to make sure I'm aware of the holy ground there. I think I've got an assignment up here. Let's see if what, here's your assignment. I'd like you to discuss this with another believer, a Christian friend, a family member, or maybe in a small group. This is an incredible passage. Paul gives an example. He says, in a large house, there are things made of gold and silver, but there are also things made of wood and clay. Some of these are used for special purposes, others for ordinary jobs. The Lord wants to use you for special purposes. So make yourself clean from all evil, then you will be holy, and the Master can use you. You'll be ready for any good work. I thought God made me holy. Yeah, He does. But I have to work on it too. He takes care of the most of the stuff, but I still have to work on me. So I got a question. I just want you to ask yourself. It's on those notes there. Is this? What can I clean from my life to be holy and useful to God? Is it an attitude? Is it a habit? Is it a value? Is it some words? Is it some media habits? What can I clean so I can be useful to the Master? To be holy. You have a card in your bulletin, and I just ask you to think, consider maybe responding to this lesson, to these scriptures. What's God leading you to conclude this morning? I hope it's not, I can't be holy, so what's the use? That's not true. That's an excuse. You can be holy. God can make you clean. He can help you and make you holy and wants to use you. Are you holding something back? You're going, you know, I'm letting this keep me from serving and letting God really use me. Or I'm not thinking about the holy ground. I'm not thinking about this place or this place or this place. Or maybe it's worship. Maybe you go, you know, I got some idols that need to go. I've put things or other people before my holy God. Whatever it be, I want you to think about that. And I hope I want to encourage you to share that, talk about that in your small group or with a friend this week. We're going to pray right now, and then we'll sing a song, kind of wrap things up. When you fill those cards out, you can put them into baskets there. There's two tables there. And if you're planning on giving this morning, there's two baskets back there as well. You can put your check there as well. God bless you. God bless you as we discover who God is. And by discovering who He is, it changes our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank You very much for this morning. Lord, thank You for being holy. And Father, we bow to Your feet, worship You right now with prayer. We'll be worshiping You with song. And Father, we will worship You with our life. We pray we'll carry our worship right outside this building into the world You've made. Thank You for putting blood all over us, this Your Son's blood, making us acceptable to be able to go into the most holy place of all, to be able to come to You, Father. Because there was a time no one could come to You. And here we are, we're able to come to You through the blood of Jesus. Thank You for that sacrifice. Thank You for sacrificing Your Son. Jesus, thank You for being so courageous, so pure and perfect. You were the perfect sacrifice. Thank You for Your blood. And Father, we pray we'll respond to Your great sacrifice by becoming and being living sacrifices ourselves, which is holy and pleasing to You. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Turn my